Good morning. We're going to continue today in our series in Colossians. We're going to read from Colossians 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 15 and see what Paul has to tell the Colossians and what we can see from that. But first, an interesting thing always happens, to me at least, when I read Paul's letters, whether it be to the Colossians or the Philippians or the Corinthians, whoever it may be, I always start wondering a few things. First thing I start wondering from a church-wide perspective is, I wonder what type of letter Paul would write us here at Hope Community Church. I wonder what types of things he would encourage us on, that we're doing well on, to stay steadfast on doing. I wonder what things he might warn us about, things that are going around in the world around us in our community. And then I wonder what things he might admonish us on, things that he might tell us, hey, you need to be better in this area. But then I take it even a step further, and I wonder what type of letter Paul would write Andrew Savoca, what things he would encourage me on, things I'm doing well in my life, what things he would warn me about, pitfalls he might think I might be falling into from things he'd be hearing, things he might admonish me on, things that he'd be hearing I'm doing or whatnot. So I think about these things and I wonder, if Paul wrote me a letter, would I read it and would I understand what he was saying and would I take heed to his advice? And then, even a step further, and follow me with this one, if you could travel back in time with the knowledge you have in your life now, what type of letter would you write your future self? I know that's kind of like trippy. But I thought about that. If I, with the knowledge I have now, could go back in time knowing what happened to me in my life, what kind of letter would I write myself? What kind of things would I encourage myself on? What kind of things would I say, hey, don't do this, you shouldn't do this? What types of things would I warn myself about or tell me, you know, bad, bad, bad on things that I've done that I shouldn't have done? I know we can't really do that, but it's things that I've thought of. But so far we've seen Paul has been encouraging the Colossians to stay steadfast and strong in their faith. And he's been hearing lots of great things for them from those he's heard from. He's hearing great things about the Colossians. And he's encouraging them and telling them that he's praying for them earnestly and that he's contending for them, even from jail, from where he is. And he's encouraging them and saying, listen, keep going. But as we look further into Colossians this morning, we'll start to see a tiny shift in Paul's writing. He starts to warn them about some things that are going around in the surrounding cities and surrounding areas. And he starts to warn them, hey, don't fall into these things that are going on, and I'll tell you why. And as Steve put it last week, he's encouraging them to stay rooted, firmly rooted in Christ, because he knows things that are going on, and he's about to say, listen, this is what's going on, but I need you to stay firm, stay rooted in Christ, and be encouraged that he is our everything. So let's open up to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. There's a lot of meat here in these passages, and I just want to break it down a little bit into some things that God taught me that we can learn from what Paul was telling the Colossians. But first off, he sets up verses 9 through 15 with verse 8. Again, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. See, Paul doesn't want the Colossians to get mixed up and confused with all of the philosophical talk that was going on in the cities and regions around them. It had nothing to do with glorifying God. So he encouraged them to remember what Christ has done for them. He's encouraging them to remember what Christ has done for them and who they are in Christ. So a few things we can see here. Today we're going to be talking about in him, who we are in Christ, through reading what Paul has to say to the Colossians. So first thing here, it says, in him we are complete. We take this from verses 9 and 10. It says, in him we are complete. The kind of main series theme of our series so far is just this. It says, in him we are complete and we live for his greatness. So Paul here again is telling the Colossians, as he's done before, that in him we are complete. We can go back to to chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20 in Colossians. He said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Through him, he wanted to reconcile all things back to himself. Reconcile meaning bring things back to him. And we know that through the work that Christ did for us on the cross, when we accept that and take that into our lives and live that, it's through him that we are complete. We are perfect, mature, lacking in nothing. That's what it says in James. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Mature and complete, lacking in nothing. See, when I was thinking about this, I thought of a deck of cards. Right? A deck of cards has 52 cards in it. Minus the jokers and the rule cards and all that stuff. 52 cards, 4 cards of each number going from 2 to 10, and then jack, queen, king, ace. You have clubs, you have diamonds, you have spades, and you have hearts. So you have 52 cards in a deck. So say you start playing a game of Go Fish with your young cousin, right? All the young kids like to play Go Fish. So we're playing Go Fish, and either if your rules are you have to have 2 of a kind or all 4 of a kind to make a pair to start putting down your pairs, if you're missing a 7 or a 10 or an ace or a 3 out of your deck, the game's never going to be able to be completed to its fullness. The deck is obsolete. It's incomplete. It's not worth anything. You might as well just throw that deck away and get a new deck because we're missing some cards. So without Christ's work in our lives, through the blood that he shed on the cross and through the work that he did on the cross, our lives are incomplete, like that deck of cards. Our lives will not be able to live up to its fullest potential without Christ in us, without accepting the work that he did for us on the cross. So in him, we are complete. The next thing we can learn from verses 11 and 12, in him, we are cleansed. In him, we are cleansed. verses 11 and 12 say, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." In him we are cleansed. Back in the Old Testament, with the law and everything that God had told the Jewish nation they should do, circumcision was a huge part of that ritual, of that law. If you were a Jew, you were to be circumcised. No ifs, no ands, no buts. If you weren't, then you weren't considered a Jew. You weren't considered part of the chosen people. But Christ said when he came and he lived his life here on earth with the disciples and with everyone around him, he brought a new circumcision. And this wasn't a physical one, but a spiritual circumcision. One that circumcised the flesh from the spirit. It was cutting the old flesh from the body, making us new, making us clean. It says in Romans 2, 28 and 29, it said, "A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God." Christ is the one who gave us our spiritual circumcision, putting off the old self, cutting off the old flesh, living new, living clean, made new by Christ. So in him we are complete, in him we are cleansed. And then from verses 13 through 15, we can see in him we are conquerors. In him, we are conquerors. It says here, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." See, by the way of the cross, again, by what Christ did for us on the cross, the blood that he shed for us, the torment that he went through, it says that he triumphed over all the authorities and the powers. He triumphed over death. For in 3 days, he rose and ascended back to his Father's side, which is his rightful place. He conquered death and these powers and these authorities. So in him, we too can be conquerors. We too can conquer over these powers and authorities in our lives that hold us back from being complete in Christ or from being cleansed through him. And in him, we can be conquerors. Listen here to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is going to sound familiar. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." In him, we are conquerors. Being raised with Christ, we too have the power over the authorities and powers in our lives, like I said, that hold us back. But it's a battle. It's a day-by-day battle. And in that battle, we have to ready ourselves. We have to put on the armor that it says here, Paul says to the Ephesians. We have to ready ourselves for that battle, day in and day out. It's not easy. It's not easy, but in Christ, we can do it. In Christ, we are conquerors. In Christ, we are cleansed. And in Christ, we are complete. So then what does that mean to us here today, 2012, June 10th, 2012? What does this mean to us today? Well, we might not experience the same authorities and powers that Paul and the Colossians did in their day, but in 2012, it manifests itself in different ways. So I started to think and I wondered, what are some powers or authorities that hold us back or are in our lives today? And there's a few that I came up with. One is the media. A huge one now, especially with the younger generation, is the social media. The Facebook, the Twitter, the MySpace. It's huge. They basically live on the internet, kids nowadays do, or they live on their phones. And then people. People are a huge, can carry huge power in our lives. Good power or bad power, if we let them. And the reason that resonates with me is because that's a big one in my life, people. I've always been sort of a people pleaser. Being the youngest of three boys, I'd always want the acceptance of my older brothers. I always tried to do things that they thought were cool so that they would let me hang out with them and stuff like that. You know, normal younger brother syndrome. You want to be accepted by your older siblings. But sometimes you would do things so crazy to get that acceptance, and all that you would get is mostly laughter. And I'll give you an example. Most of you who know me since I was real young probably know this story a little bit, but when I was 8 years old, I broke my collarbone. I broke my collarbone sledding into a tree. Now let me tell you why I sledded into a tree. So, big huge blizzard, I think it was 92, 93, and there was this large hill in the back of our backyard across the creek that we would all sled down. So me and my two brothers, and across the street we had friends who also were three boys who were also all older than me. So now there's six boys, five of whom I wanted acceptance, and I wanted them to like me and think I was cool. So we were sledding down this hill, but again, because I'm the youngest, I got the little wooden rusty rickety sled that didn't have very good traction, or I couldn't steer it very well or anything. So we start sledding, we're having fun, and I notice that everybody's at the bottom of the hill just kind of like sprawling out in the snow because we've been out there for hours. And I was like, perfect. This is my chance to do something really cool so I can gain the acceptance of my brothers and of my friends. So I trudged up to the top of the hill, got on my nice little rickety wooden sled, and instead of doing the conventional thing and sitting on my butt, I went on my knees. So I was on my knees like this, going down this sled, going down this hill, and nobody was really watching me, so I decided to do the first thing that came to my head and yelled out, "Hey guys, look, no hands!" And I'm staring at them instead of what's in front of me. So then I start staring in front of me because I see all their faces start going white and pale and like, oh my goodness, what's going on? So I look and here's this huge, like the biggest tree in the world you can think of. I'm bearing straight towards it and I couldn't do anything. I had plenty of time to roll off, to jump off, to try to stop. I was in shock. I was like, oh my goodness, I'm heading for a tree. Oh my goodness, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna hit this tree. And before I know it, the next thing I know, my oldest brother is carrying me across my lawn because I had blacked out, because I had smacked his tree, broke my collarbone. Well, I wasn't really crying or anything because I was probably in shock or I was just a really tough kid. You decide. But he's carrying me across my lawn and I'm like, I'm kind of waking up and groggy. I'm like, what happened? He was like, you slid into a tree, you dummy. Right? And I look back and here, while, you know, after they knew I was okay, everybody was laughing. Because ha ha ha, Andrew ran into a tree, clumsy Andrew. I was a very accident-prone kid, still am every now and then, but I've learned to not do things that, you know, are out of my comfort zone or things that I can't do as an older person. But when I was young, all I was focused on was gaining acceptance from my brothers or from the neighborhood kids that were older than me. All I wanted them to do was like me. So I tried doing things to please them that they thought were cool or that I thought they thought were cool. And it turns out I broke my collarbone because of it. And when I looked around, they were laughing. That was fine, I was fine, I was okay. Walked around for about 6 weeks with a harness that made me go like this and a sling. And I was going through school and everybody was like, what happened to you? And I was telling them and they laughed at me too. And I was like, aha, it's all funny, yay, yay, good. You know, but it didn't stop there. When I was growing up in elementary school and middle school, I wasn't the fastest kid. I was always a little heavy. So, you know, I got made fun of at school. And, you know, kids teased me and stuff like that. So when I was in school, I would try to do things to act cool so that they wouldn't make fun of me anymore, so that I could be accepted by them. So I would give them money for lunch. I'd be like, oh, hey, you don't have lunch, let me buy you something. Or I'd buy them this, or I'd buy them that, or I'd say this thing, or I'd do this thing, though I knew it wasn't right, or I probably shouldn't have been doing it. I did it anyway because I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to try to please the people that were around me. See, people held a very big, powerful role in my life. I wanted everybody around me to like me, and in essence, I didn't really care what I had to do to get that. I just wanted that. But as I grew older, my dad and mom helped me out with, you know, through kids teasing me at school. My dad always told me, laugh at yourself first, because if you laugh at yourself, then who do they get to laugh at? Nobody. You're already laughing at yourself, right? You beat them to the punch, so then they're just gonna walk away. Or say something and confuse them and go, ha ha ha, and walk away. But I learned how to deal with the fact of, hey, I don't have to have everybody like me. And something in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus was teaching in Matthew, I know this is talking about prayer, but we can gain the same principles from behind it. In Matthew 6:5, it says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So what we can take from that is, listen, if your goal is to please people, that's going to be your reward. You're not going to gain any spiritual satisfaction out of trying to gain the acceptance of the people around you. Because if trying to gain their acceptance means you do something that doesn't please God, well then what does it really matter in life? What we should be doing is things, in my case, that please God, so that God accepts me, but he loves me regardless of what I do, but I need to be able to honor him and to glorify him and do things that gain me spiritual benefit, not things that gain me a broken bone that has to heal for 6 weeks and then I have this nasty bone in my collarbone that's bigger than the other one. It's weird. Trust me, it's weird. So, I wanted the approval of my siblings and friends, and I got just that. And sometimes I didn't even get that. I didn't benefit anything from it from God's point of view. However, Jesus died and triumphed over every authority and power that we hold in our lives. For me, it's people. It's pleasing people. For others, it can be lust in our lives that have power over us. For others, it can be jealousy. It can be greed, lying, stealing, always having to be in control, never letting control up, even when it comes to God, never letting control up, trying to control everything. But these things are why we have to prepare ourselves daily for the battle. Preparing ourselves daily, putting on that full armor of God. These things are what Christ triumphed over us from, the work that he did on the cross, the blood that he shed, the torment that he went through. And when we accept that and him and his work on the cross, we too can gain victory. Like I've been saying, we too can gain victory over those powers that hold us back in our lives. See, these are the things I feel Paul would write to us today, warning us about. like the Colossians, Paul would encourage us to keep going strong here at Hope Community Church, to keep pursuing God and following his lead as our leadership has been doing for years and years, and that's trickled down into the church. But he would warn us about those things in our lives or those things in this world that would threaten a healthy and growing church or a healthy and growing person. He would say, no, no, no. Watch out for that. It doesn't necessarily have to look like the circumcision, like they Paul said here in Colossians. It doesn't always have to look like new religions, which do still pop up today, new modes of thought. People like to, a smorgasbord of religions nowadays, people like to grab what they feel is good from any religion and pile them into one big ball and say, this is what I am. It threatens a healthy and growing person, threatens a healthy and growing church. We don't have to live like the world, and we don't have to want to be accepted by it, because Christ is all we need. Christ is all we need, and he reigns supreme in our lives. I hope you believe that today, because it's true. For those of us who are in his family, in his kingdom, he reigns supreme in our lives, and all we need is Christ. So a few questions I have for you today, one being, what powers and authorities are you letting control your life today? What powers and authorities are you letting control your life today? And then where can you claim victory because of what Christ has done for us? He's all we need. He reigns supreme. So because he has already claimed victory over death and the authorities and the powers of the world, and we too in him can claim that victory, where do you need to claim that victory today? Where do you need to claim that victory today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much, Lord, for your work in our lives. First off, Lord, for the work that you've done for us on the cross, shedding your blood, taking the physical, brutal beatings that you took, Lord, for us, so that in you, when we accept that, we can be complete, mature, lacking in nothing, Lord. That we can be complete, not incomplete, Lord. That we can be cleansed, that you've taken that flesh away from the spirit, and that you live in us, Lord. And since you live in us, in you, we can be conquerors, because you've already conquered death. You've conquered this world, you've conquered Satan, you've conquered the powers and authorities in the Colossians times, and you've conquered the powers and the authorities in our time here in 2012. Lord, and I pray that whatever we're going through today, whatever powers or authorities that we have in our lives that are holding us back from living a complete and whole, cleansed, conquered life in you, Lord, I pray that you take them away. Lord, that we get on our knees, Father, and we reach out to you and say, Lord, you are all I need, and you reign supreme in my life. So I need to claim victory in my life over these things that hold me back. Heavenly Father, we pray this in your great and glorious name, who is our life today. Amen.